Well, thank you for allowing me to be a part of a big event here, the first gospel meeting. I want you to know how much I admire the work that John Isaac and all of you are doing in this area to not only establish a local church here, but to help it become a thriving institution in this area. And I think you're well on your way into doing that, and I just admire all the hard work that all of you that are identified here are putting into making this what it is at this point. I know that if you're visiting tonight, that you are a big encouragement to those who are trying to do the Lord's work here in Terre Haute. Encourage you to get your Bibles out and open to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts 3 is going to serve as our launching point tonight for the lesson of the evening. I'm going to read Acts 3 verses 1 through 6 to set the scene of our lesson. Read with me Acts 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in to the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I want to think about the phrase there in verse 6, "but such as I have give I thee." You know, I don't think many of us are made of money, so to speak. We're much like the apostles here who did not have silver and gold to give to this man, but they gave him something more valuable. And I want to encourage you with me to think with me tonight about the fact that I may not have all the money in the world to take out of my pocket and to give to somebody to help make their life a little better, but there's something else that I can give to them. And I encourage you to give the same to the people who are asking for your help and need your help. I want to start by pointing out tonight that one thing that I can give, even though I may not have all the money in the world, one thing that I can give, that I should give, and that I ought to give, is to give thanks. A simple thank you goes a long way. It doesn't matter if somebody does something really small for me, or really medium-sized, or really big. A thank you is always in order, and it goes a long way. And for some people, it's worth more than money. David wrote in Psalm 100 and verse 4 to enter into his gates with what? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Do you recall the story in Luke 17 verses 11 through 19 that Jesus healed 10 lepers and they went on their way and they went all to their separate places, and how many of them came back to offer a thank you to Christ? One lonely Samaritan came back to offer thanks to Christ for healing him of his leprosy. What was the first question out of the mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ? Where are the nine? Did I not heal 10? Where are the nine? Do you think Jesus then finds it important for us to be thankful for the things that are done for us? You know, as the Lord's people, many good things are done for gospel preachers, aren't they? And I'm of the persuasion that sometimes too much is done for gospel preachers, and some of those things could be done for somebody else. I may not be able to repay everything that somebody does for me. But one thing that I can give is what? I can give thanks. I can offer a hearty thank you for everything that you have done. You recall in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 that Paul said, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but with everything and prayers and supplication with thanksgiving in your heart, let your requests be made known unto God." Travel over with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Every so often when I may come across a topic like this, like giving thanks and being thankful to others and being, of course, thankful to God for everything that He has done and He is doing, somebody inevitably says, "You know what? Giving thanks, saying thank you is not that important." Really? Read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, a list of those kinds of actions and people that God is not well pleased with. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And what's that next one there? Unthankful. Let's continue on. Unholy, without natural affection. By the way, that is not homosexuality, even though some people like to make it out. Without natural affection may be a parent, unbelievably, who does not love their own child. Can you believe that? It goes on, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or lack of self-control, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, have any form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What I hope you notice that in this list of people that are doing these things that seem to be so bad, right smack dab in the middle of that list are those who are unthankful. I may lose my soul one day because I am not thankful enough to others for what you do for me. I may lose my soul one day because I don't thank God enough, consistently enough, for all that He has done for us. You may not have all the money in the world. None of us do. But one thing that I know that I can give is my thanksgiving. But think about something else as you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and verse 16. I may have not the silver and gold of the world. I can give thanks. But you know that something else is more valuable than money that I can give to others that they love for me to give is my time. Somebody once famously said, time is money. Have you heard that before? Time is money. Like money is something that we pay for something that we might receive. What's more important to some people is that we spend not money with them or on them, but spend some time with them. We'll make a list of those folks here in a little bit, but you remember in Ephesians 5 and in verse 16, the Bible reads, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The connotation there is that I've already wasted some time in my life. If I ask for a show of hands of how many of us, yeah, I admit to having wasted some time in my life, we'd all put both of our hands up. And so the idea here is, I know that I've wasted some time. I need to make the best use of the time that I have left, whatever, however much that is. The Bible talks a lot about the issue of time and the length of our days on this earth. Psalm 90, Moses wrote this Psalm 90, 10 through 12, and verse 12 says, teach us to what? Teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom that has something to do with the use of our time. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3, there's songs that are based off of this. There's a time for what? There's a time for every reason or every purpose under heaven. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4. And in verse 5, in similar fashion as he did to the Ephesians in Colossians 4 and verse 5, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And here it goes again, redeeming the time. How well do you use your time? Do you budget your time like you budget your money? It might be a good idea to sit down and find out where I'm using my time. Where are we using our time? How are we using our time? And more importantly, on whom are we using our time? The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 and verse 11 uses the little phrase, it is high time. You ever used that phrase before? It is high time to awake out of sleep. I need to hear that sometimes. When I get busy in my life doing the things that I like to do or the things I feel like I have to do or I need to do, I might need somebody to come along and say, Larry, it's high time you wake up and realize what this life is all about. And this life is not all about work. And this life is not all about me. And this life is not all about recreational activities. And this life is not all about my hobbies or ears. There's more important things in this life to spend and to use our time doing. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, that is, when we are given the time to do so, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. If you are a parent tonight, and I'm right there with you, use your time with your children. For the time is coming, and it's a time that I do not look forward to, and a time that many of you have already traveled through. The time is coming when our children will no longer be with us in our homes. And we'll think about all the times that we complained about the messes and complained about all the things, the noise that our children are making, and we'll miss the noise and miss the messes. Use the time to spend time with your children. Find out what they like and do those things with them. If they don't tell you what they like, make them like what you like and spend time doing that. Spend time with your children while you have time to do it. The time is coming when it no longer will be. Spend time with your brethren. There's too many Christians that when they go out the doors, they spend time with people of the world. And if it's in teaching God's Word, that's a great thing to do. But spend time with the brethren outside. There's no rules to say that I can't spend time with you outside this building. I think some people think that. But there's a rule against that, isn't there? Spend time with your brethren and spend time with your children. But spend time in helping others see the truth. Let me give you a few examples of that. In the book of Acts 18, 24 through 26, we have an example of a man who was mighty in the Scriptures, a man by the name of Apollos, but he only knew, as you probably know, the baptism of John. But he was a great teacher. But two people there, Aquila and Priscilla, heard him teaching this baptism of John. Now, think with me, what could they have done? Well, they could have said, well, I hope somebody comes through here someday and corrects them. They could have done that, right? Or they could have reprimanded him publicly. They could have done that, but they didn't do that. They took him aside privately and taught him the way of God more perfectly. What did they do? They used their time to help somebody see the truth. What about Job? Remember the story of Job in Job 2 and verse 11? I know that you know the story very well about all the things that he lost. All of his children were gone. He lost his health. He may as well have lost his wife. He told him to curse God and die. Why are you still maintaining your integrity? Boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And he has three friends, the Bible says. I want you to notice in Job 2 and verse 11, these three friends made an appointment to go and to be with their friend Job. What did they do? They used and planned for their time to go and to be with their suffering friend. You may not have all the money in the world. You may have no silver and gold. But I know one thing that you have that I have too, is that I have time. And I need to give my time to others. And I always save it for myself. But as we continue on to think about some things that we could give other than silver and gold, let me suggest to you that we also have the time and we have the means to forgive others, to give forgiveness. You recall the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus saved a little time to talk about the idea and the concept of forgiveness. In Matthew 6 and verse 12, he says, "And forgive us our debts." This is the model prayer. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse 14 and verse 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But watch this verse. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You ever have anybody in your family who was addicted to gambling? That they just couldn't control their gambling habit? Every time they drove by a casino or some type of a gambling establishment, they just had to stop and they wasted all of their money on lotteries and things like that. Well, let me tell you something. Some of the biggest gamblers in all of the world have never put a foot into a casino. Some of the biggest gamblers in the world have never bought a lottery ticket. Some of the biggest gamblers in the world have never put a quarter in a slot machine. Some of the biggest gamblers in the world are those who are withholding forgiveness. They're putting their life, their spiritual life on the line by holding a grudge and not giving forgiveness. It's a dangerous game to play, isn't it? You recall the story over in the book of Luke 15? Jesus tells three parables all about something that is lost or something or somebody that's lost. There's a lost sheep. There's a lost coin. And then, of course, there's the story that perhaps we're most familiar with, the lost son, the prodigal son who went away and wasted his substance with riotous living. And you remember his father day by day would go out and you can almost in your mind's eye just see him looking for his son to come back. Remember that? Day by day by day, he'd go out there and watch for his son. And finally one day, the Bible says the son came to himself in verse 17, or that is, came to his senses. He realized, all of my friends are gone. I have no friends. No man will give anything to me. I'm sitting here with the pigs, living with the pigs, looking at the food that they're eating, saying, that looks pretty good. And he finally came to himself and he devised this plan to go back to his father and to beg for forgiveness. And he followed through, didn't he? He followed through with that plan. And as we know the story so well, when that father saw his son afar off, what did he do? He ran to him and hugged him and fell on him and kissed him. And forgave. Now we know this parable has a meaning, doesn't it? The father is really who? The father is God, isn't he? And God is always waiting and willing to forgive us. And we ought to always be waiting and willing to forgive others. It doesn't matter what somebody has done to us. It doesn't matter what somebody has said to us. Whether it's about me as an individual, or maybe even worse for us men, something about our family, or they've done something to our family, we still give forgiveness, as hard as it is. You ever heard the phrase, forgive and forget? Forgive and forget. How can we do that? Has God created a mind, your mind, in such a way that you actually can forget something that somebody has said about you? Can you actually forget that? Can you actually forget the thing that somebody did to you? The answer to that is no. I cannot actually forget something that somebody has said or done to me. So to truly forgive means that I will hold it to their charge no more. That I will not bring it up anymore in our future conversations about, hey, remember what you did back in 2010? When I bury the hatchet not with the handle sticking out, so that later on I can go and grab the handle and pull it back out. We forgive, meaning that I hold it to your charge no more. That it's part of our conversation no more. And I may not have all the money in the world, just like you don't. But I know one thing that was within my power to do is to forgive others, to give forgiveness when they ask for it. Don't withhold it. Don't hold grudges. Give forgiveness. Let's go back to our main text in the book of Acts chapter 3. We give thanks and we give our time. And we give forgiveness when the time in our life is called upon to do it. But one final thing that I think we ought to talk about tonight before we wrap things up is a final thing that I can give, and I need to be giving daily and be giving consistently and giving every time that I have the chance to do so, is to give somebody the Word of God. Right? To give somebody a chance to gain a home in heaven. To give somebody a chance to have all of their past sins erased. And he hoped to go on to live with God forever. And to not withhold that from anybody for selfish reasons. Give the Word of God. Is that not what Peter kind of did here? Silver and gold have I none. To me, it's one of the most profound statements in all the Bible. Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I'll give to you. I give you God. In this case, it was something that was miraculous, but we can essentially say the same thing. I don't have all the money in the world. I don't have any money to give to you. But what I have to give to you, I will give to you. And that is the Word of God, which is more valuable than money. Give the Word of God to others. That's what they did in Acts 3, verses 4 through 6. Think about all the giving of the Word of God that was done in the book of Acts with me. In the book of Acts chapter 8, we have Philip giving the Word of God to the Samaritans. In Acts 8 and verse 5, the Bible says he preached Jesus or Christ unto them. And as a result, in verse 12, the Bible says men and women were being baptized. Philip took the time to give them the Word of God. Later on in Acts 8 and verse 35, Philip, you know, was called to go and to preach to the eunuch. And the Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 35 that he preached unto him Jesus. And as a result, in verses 36 through 39, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and they baptized him and they came up out of the water and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I'm afraid for myself and for all of us at times that we've become too busy to give the Word of God to others. We're too wrapped up. I'm too wrapped up in my life and the things that I want to do. And if I have time later on, then I'll share the gospel with somebody else. And it needs to be flipped, doesn't it? I need to share the Word of God first and second and third. And then if I have time to do things that I want. Like the early disciples. In Acts 10, we see that Peter, with a little encouragement from God, went and shared and spent his time in giving the Word of God to Cornelius and his family. And as a result, Cornelius and his household were baptized and hence became the first Gentile converts. In Acts 16, we see the Apostle Paul finds himself in the same vicinity around verse 14 as in a place where Lydia was. Remember Lydia? And she was over there by the river worshiping with all the other ladies. And lo and behold, at the same time and same place, Paul found himself there. And he took the time to share the Word of God, to give the Word of God to Lydia. And as a result, she was what? She was baptized. Later on in Acts 16, after Paul and Silas had been put in prison, you recall the big earthquake, and the jailer was just about ready to do what? He was just about ready to kill himself, and Paul said probably the sweetest words of all to the jailer's life, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." As a result, the jailer asked what? The world's most important question. What must I do to be saved? Have you ever wondered, by the way, why he knew to ask Paul and Silas? Were Paul and Silas the only ones in prison at the time? No, we know that. That's not true, because Paul said, "We're all here." There was more prisoners there other than Paul and Silas. Why did the jailer know to ask Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But if you go back up to verse 25, the Bible says that while Paul and Silas were locked to the wall and chained to the wall, they were praying and they were singing praises. And the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. Guess who else heard them? You think the jailer heard them too? He knew who to ask the world's most important question to. What must I do to be saved? And Paul took his time in the middle of the night to give the jailer and his household the Word of God. Acts 18, we see Paul giving the gospel, giving the Word of God to the Corinthians and spending a large portion of his time and his life in the city of Corinth. We see him doing the same in Acts 19 when he comes to the city of Ephesus and to these Ephesians people who had only been baptized with the baptism of John. And guess what Paul did? You can guess it. He took the time to share the Word of God with them. And as a result, they were baptized with the Great Commission baptism. So here's the question then. Who's the last person in your life? And I ask myself the same question. Who is the last person in your life, in my life, who benefited from me using my time to give them the Word of God? Can you think back? Who was that? Can you think of the name of the person you shared your time and knowledge of God's Word with? There's too many people here who are doing what Haggai 2, verse 19 suggests, that the seed has been left where at? The seed has been left in the barn, doing nothing, while I'm out there doing everything else that I want to do. And people are coming and going in this world, and they're being born, and they're dying without hearing the truth of God's Word. I don't have a lot of money, and neither do you. I know that. These are tough economic times, aren't they? There's a lot of people who don't even have a job. But that doesn't mean that you can't give something valuable. Have you given thanks to God lately for everything that He has done? That ought to be a part of every prayer that we offer. Thanking God for what He has done, what He is doing, and for what He has promised that He will do for the faithful. Have you given thanks? Have you given your time to your children? And just to be with them? Have you given time to your brethren to be with them and to enjoy being with them? Have you given forgiveness to those who have been asking? Have you been withholding? And have you given the Word of God to the people who need it the worst? Those who are sinners, lost in sin. Let me ask you a question. If you're driving down Margaret Street here, Margaret Drive, and you see a house on fire and there's somebody in the house, what would you do if you had the ability? What would you do? Would you get out of your car and run into that house and, to the best of your ability, extract all those people out? I think that most of us would say, I think that's what I would try to do. Well, you're driving down the road and you pass a lake or a pond over here and you see somebody flailing in the water out there and they need your help. What would most of us do? Well, I think most of us, knowing most of you, that you would stop and do what you can to go out there and help that person, save them from drowning. I think that you would do that. I trust that you would do that. Then why is it then that when I see my friends and some of my family drowning in a sea of sin, headed for eternal hellfire, and I do nothing about it? And I'm ashamed to tell you that I have not used my time wisely all the time to share the Word of God with those who are drowning in the sea of sin. And for me, that time has to stop. I have to share those things with them. And so tonight, as we're set to sing that the brother announced, if you're with us and you've never been baptized, we want to share with you what you need to do to come to God and to accept Him and to come have Him in your life. If you want to be baptized tonight, you need to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch we talked of earlier tonight. In Acts 8:37, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But before you confess the Son, you must be willing to repent of all of your past sins. Make a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change of conduct. Unless we do, the Bible says, we will perish. Luke 13:3-5. Where do I learn all of this at? Where do you learn all this? We learn it in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. It could be that you are a child of God. Perhaps the vast majority of us in here are children of God. That doesn't mean that we don't have faults, or that we do not sin, or that we do not make errors. We do. And if there's something that is between you and God, what you need to do before you do anything else is to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And God promises that He will cleanse you from all those sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. It might be that you feel like it's something that needs to be brought before the attention of these good people. We will not belittle you. I know they will not either. They will applaud your courage to want to do things the right way and encourage you and edify you in your service to God. Whatever it is that we can do to help you, come now as we stand and as we sing.